Have your Bibles tonight, all the little ones, slip right on out. Again, I so appreciate those that help the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds to their Bible story and choir. Romans chapter 13, we'll just take a few verses tonight, 8 through 14, hope to get through them. But I want to draw your attention, remember, from chapter 12 on, the last four chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, all those chapters are all predicated on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. You and I cannot do Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15 unless we have yielded ourselves completely to Christ. It's impossible to do. Notice, if you would, chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, notice what it says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, you can't not please yourself unless you present yourself to Christ and say, Lord, I'm giving myself to you totally. I don't want to please myself. I want to please you. So you'll never be able to please, you'll notice it says, others if you don't give yourself to Christ. Notice verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, you and I are to do things that would not, that would be a blessing to our neighbor, not to be a blessing to us first. All of us have to do that. But you must first present yourself to Christ as the Lord Jesus. I give you myself that I might be able to honor you. Now notice, if you would, chapter 13 of Romans. Look in verse number 8. Owe no man anything. Now we might look at that and say, well, what exactly does that mean? Take your Bible, turn Leviticus 19. I want you to see this thought, Leviticus 19, and we'll tie it in. Leviticus 19. Verse number 13. Notice with me, if you would. He says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Defraud is to take from them something that is not rightfully yours. Okay? Notice he says, neither rob him. Now, in the olden days, back in this Bible times, if you lost your crop, you could go to someone and they would loan you money. Now, does anybody remember what would happen if you didn't pay your bill? What would happen? Do you remember in the New Testament, the creditor came to take a woman's son because your children became your collateral, or you became your collateral, or your wife became your collateral. So it was never that you could not borrow money. It was that always you must pay it according to your agreement. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, thou shalt not fraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. You know, obviously, you can't steal from him. Notice, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If you recall the parable where the man came in and he hired one man early in the day, one man a little bit later on, one man 1 hour before the end of the day, and he brought them all in and he paid them at the end of the day, he paid them all the same. In that day, you paid people daily because they used that to make a living, to provide for themselves. It wasn't a weekly thing. And so the Lord established a law that you had to pay people before the sun went down. Now, there's other laws. Don't let the anger, your wrath, sun go down upon your wrath. So there are many things that God wants us to keep absolutely current or to our agreement. Now, if you'll notice Romans 13, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. We're not to owe them according to our agreement. If you're paying, if you borrowed money and you're paying it back according to the agreement, you don't owe him according to this passage. Now, it's not saying don't ever borrow from anyone, because they did that all the time in the Old Testament. But you had to be very careful because the collateral was your family. Now, there would not be much credit card people calling up and saying what they don't know, the credit card companies don't want you to know, is that you don't have to pay all your bill. That wasn't in the Old Testament. That wasn't scriptural. You paid every dime of what you borrowed. And if you agreed to any interest, now the Jews were not allowed to charge each other interest. It was just to loan it to a loved one, a friend, a neighbor. Now notice, if you would, he says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. We all owe that to our neighbor. That's what he's trying to say. And then he says this, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Which law? The second law that God has given. The first law was love the Lord with all thine heart, and the second was no, love thy neighbor as thyself. So he said, you fulfill the law when you love one another. When you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law, that second command. Now notice, if you would, in verse 9, he gives a list of some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. These are all toward your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you and I love someone, we're not going to do these things to them. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Notice with me, if you would. Notice verse 4. Love or charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't lift itself up with pride. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. If you love someone, you're not going to mistreat them. You'll notice, if you would, he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice. If you love someone, you don't rejoice when they get paid back for something they did wrong. It believeth all things. You believe someone can change. You believe someone can grow up. Notice, if you would, hopeth all things. You hope someone begins to do right one day. Endureth all things. When you're mistreated, now keep in mind, when you're mistreated, you still love. So when you really look at the definition of love, it's impossible for you to love your neighbor and commit adultery with them. It's for impossible for you to love your neighbor because you're trying to do what is in their best interest. Notice, if you would, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You can't talk about your neighbor when you love them. So the idea is this. You can follow the law or you can fall in love with someone. When you fall in love with someone, it's easy to do them right. When you're going by the law, you have to work at it. It's duty. You have to try. Oh, I got to remember what the law said. I got to do this and I got to do that. But when you fall in love with someone, you no longer think about the law. You think about what you can do, not what you have to do. And that's why I think the Lord commands all of us to love our mates. Husbands, love your wives. Titus chapter 2, the older women teach your women to love their husbands. So it's imperative that love is the glue to everything that we do. If you love the Lord, you're going to present yourself to him. If you love your neighbor, you're going to be kind to them. You're going to be good to them. You're going to help them. You're going to do what's in their best interest, not what's in your best interest. You notice these are not characteristics that are in America today, because these are only spirit-filled characteristics. Committing adultery is taking another man's wife. You would never do that if you loved your neighbor. You'll not steal from them because you're trying to do what's best interest for them. So you can live by the law. Well, I can't do that. Or you can love somebody and say, I would never do that. That's the flaw in our society. We live by a list of laws and rules. And a lot of people think the Bible is a list of laws and rules. It is, but they're fences to protect us. They're not designed for you to live by them. They're designed for you to live by one law. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And love your neighbor, the second law, as yourself. If you do those two things, our society would be completely different. There wouldn't be a thief that breaks in and steals because you love your neighbor. And you love the Lord, he said not to do that. So I hope you understand tonight, he's talking to a Roman group of Christians that some of them are in great turmoil and trouble. Nero is the leader, Nero was a butcher of a man in charge of Rome. And these Christians had to learn to live. And by the way, they lived under the rule. And you'll notice chapter 13, let every man be subject to the higher powers. Wow, what a challenge. We've never had a president like Nero with absolute power. So you and I have to learn, we pray for those that are over us, Timothy says. There are lots of things that you and I use as guides to our life to help us to be more like Christ, to help us please him. One of the things about communication, when a couple, a brother, sister, or neighbors communicate, they tell each other likes and dislikes. Without that, there's going to be trouble because we assume. So God made sure we didn't assume. He put it in writing, thou shalt not. He made it clear. But he said, look, I don't want you to look at it and say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. He said, I want you to fall in love with me. And then when you see something, say, I never want to do that. It's a completely different attitude. That of a Christian that loves the Lord and that of a Christian that is struggling in life. Now notice, if you would, he said in verse 10, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. It clears up, really, Leviticus 19. He says, love, when you love your neighbor, you would do nothing ill toward them. You wouldn't steal from them. You wouldn't covet his wife. You wouldn't covet his camel or his oxen. Or you wouldn't cover his house. You covet. You wouldn't want anything that's his. You'd want to protect what's his because you love him. Notice, if you would, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what Christ is trying to get us to understand in the New Testament is, yes, there's these Old Testament laws. And yes, there are New Testament laws. And all of them fit together into one word, and that is love somebody, and those will be no problem. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. He was having the same problem that Christians today have, the churches today have. We've fallen asleep in Christ, in our freedoms in Christ. Now, you wonder how in the world they could do that with Nero being a leader, with having the kind of Caesars that they had, the kind of leaders that they had. And yet all of us, if we're not careful, we get smug in our own environment. We get in our own house. We got our own land. We got our own camel. We got our own donkey. We've got our own place. And we pay our taxes. We do everything we're supposed to do. We've got our own synagogue. We go there. Our lives are very orderly. We just take care of the things we've got. And we don't want anything outside that. And pretty soon we get lulled to sleep about spiritual things. And we begin to slip. How is it the Puritans came, the Pilgrims, and they were holy people? They didn't have immorality in their group. I mean, it would have been a rare, unusual thing, and the person would have been put to death for it. So they didn't have much of that. But today, more people are living together than getting married. Try it first. See if you like it. We have been lulled to sleep. And many of those are Christians. They claim to be Christians. It's not acting like a Christian, but Christians do anything sinners do if we're not right with the Lord. So notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, what time? Well, he explains it, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Wake up. Pay attention. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In 1967, when Vince Lombardi was coaching the Green Bay Packers, they were the older crew. There was an old group of guys and had a blend of young guys, and they were considered to be over the hill. And they were 8-2-1, but they had won their division. They were going to play the NFL championship. And that was the year of the Ice Bowl. And when they played, Vince Lombardi got them together just before the playoffs started. He says, okay, now, guys, now I want you to give me all you've got. And they said, we've been doing that all year. He said, give me more. Give me all you've got. I've got to have everything you've got, or we can't win. You've got to give me everything you've got. Guys, listen, pay attention. You got to give me everything. And I think the Lord in this passage is saying, Christians, you got to wake up. You got to give me everything. You got to give it your all. The world is on its way to hell. The world is not listening. The world is not paying attention. You got to give me everything you've got. So notice what he says in verse 11. He says, now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. In other words, it's all the nighttime activities are done. You've got a chance to sleep. You'll notice what he says. The day is at hand. The time when we're getting ready to have victory. The time when we're getting ready to see the sun come up. Notice what he says. He said, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is the works of darkness? What are they? Anything that you do under the cover of night that you would not do during the visibility of day. Well, look at verse 13. Let us walk. His word is honestly. Now, honestly is the prefix you, which means good, and schema, which is the word for plan. He says a good plan or a good scheme. So notice what he says. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk with a good plan in our life. Like we're going to get up for the day and you plan out your day. He said, walk with a good plan today. Wake up. What are your plans today that are good for Christ's sake? And I would ask you today, wake up. What is it you have planned to do for Christ in the morning? Wake up. What is it you have planned to do for Christ this coming week? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you've presented yourself to Christ, and yes, oh, I'll do anything you want me to do. Lord, I'm really tired, and I don't have any thoughts about it. He says, wake up, present yourself, wake up, and have a good plan for tomorrow. Have a good plan for this week. Have a good plan for this month, because Christ is coming back to get us soon. And you don't want to be without a plan. You don't want to be a Christian that's just pleasing yourself. And notice, if you would, he says, let us walk honestly, a good plan, one that's according to the conscience of our heart and pleasing to Christ. He said, as in the day. In other words, you're watching me. I, as long as you can watch me, that's okay. Now, I remember when I would play the piano. I know Mercedes has played the piano a lot and practiced a lot, because you heard her do a beautiful job this evening. I remember sitting down, if you can imagine me, sit down from a piano, and my mom would turn on the little dial, the little sound, you know, the little 30-minute thing, and I'm playing, and I hear a ball bounce outside in the front yard, and I'm listening. I pause for a minute. Who's playing? I only got there and play. I only got 18 minutes left. Man, come on. And I'd want that, you know, I'd want to reach over and just twist the dial a little bit, but I never did that. I didn't do that. I'd just play a little bit, and I'd pause, and I'd act like I'm thinking, and, you know, what's that next note? And I'd play a little bit more. Stall as much as I can, just try to get through the 30 minutes. And I missed the idea that one day I could have played in church for the Lord. I had a different plan. Now, let me tell you this. I always was pounding the keys when I heard mom's footsteps. Or when dad was coming into the room, man, I'd pound a little bit harder. Did you ever do that, Mercedes? Oh, don't answer that. I'm sorry. I understand that. Well, you know what? She did a lot better job than I did, because, man, I just, 5 years I took piano and organ. Can you believe that? 5 years. I'm trying to find middle C today over there, I think. You know, but you have to put your attention to it. You can't just be waiting. Is mama coming? Is dad coming? You can't live. Jesus is coming. Hurry up. You have to have a plan that's a good one according to your conscience and his direction. Let us walk honestly. As in the day, the idea as while he is watching. So are you living in such a manner that Christ is watching you and he says, boy, I'm proud of you. Is that the way you're living? Teenagers, when you do your homework, anybody here ever drift off as you're doing your homework? Don't look at each other and go, yeah, don't do that. the altar will be here tonight for you to come down and say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, forgive me. Do you understand that that's what he's talking about? Notice what he, read it again. Notice he said this. He said, let us walk honestly in the day. And now notice in verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness. Laziness is a work of darkness. Not having a plan, winging it, is a work of darkness. Notice this. Let us put on the armor of light. He said, look, let's put on that which is allows us to stand before Christ. Let us stand manifest before Christ where he can see us and hear well done. Notice what he says in verse 13. Not in rioting and drunkenness. You know the word rioting here is night living. It's going from bar to bar. It's going to from so-and-so's house to the next house. It's doing that which is under the cover of darkness. Your parents don't know, and the Lord doesn't know. He said, don't live like that. Wake up. It's high time you wake up and realize he's coming. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly according to good plan as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. I don't have to explain to you drunkenness. But notice is this, not in chambering, not in living in immorality and wantonness. It's unbridled lust is wantonness. It's where you put no limits on what you think. Where you put no limits on what you want. Wantonness. Oh yeah, I've got to do right with my parents, and you know, but when I get my driver's license, I'm going to do such and such. Or when I get my own car and my own apartment, then I can do such and such. Wantonness. There is no time for a Christian to be able to say, now I can do what I want. Not if you present yourself as a dead person because you have no desires. You've given them all to Christ. I don't think there are many Christians that I know that have done that. I mean, outside people that I know, there are very few Christians that have just said, Lord, I am yours. And it's the reason people can't surrender to go to the mission field, even though the Lord probably not going to call you. But Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. It's the reason we don't surrender our checkbook. Lord, I'll give whatever you want me to give. Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. It is taking your hands off the steering wheel of your life and saying, I'll use your good plan instead of mine. He says, wake up. Because chambering, wantonness, nighttime living, drunkenness, all things we want to do. Our flesh wants, not what he wants. Notice what he says, not in strife, not in arguing with someone else, not in fighting and fussing with someone in our house or outside our house, someone at work. He said, wake up. Christ is coming. Don't be in the midst of strife. Notice what he also says, and envying. envying is the word epithumos, which is the word a desire that's too strong. It's outside the plan of God, the permission of God. Is it wrong to want a friend? No. Is it as wrong to want a friend at any cost? Yes. Is it wrong to want that friend no matter what they do? Yes. It is that we have a desire that we've given over to Christ. And this word envying is a desire. Envy in my heart is I wished I could have that. Or I wished I could do that. And we don't first say, Lord, I wished I could do that, but only if you want it. That is the test for everything that we do. And the person that's given themselves over to Christ and presented themselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, presents everything in their life to the Lord and says, Lord, I'd like to do this, but is this okay with you? Lord, I'd like to have that vehicle, but is this okay with you? Lord, I have that job, but Lord, this is okay. I'd like to have her as a wife, Lord, but is that okay with you? I'd like to have him as a husband, Lord, but is that okay with you? Lord, I'd like to have them as a friend, but Lord, is that okay with you? Everything that we do, we palms up, say, Lord, I want to know if it's okay with you. Very few Christians live like that. You know why? Number one, it takes time. It takes time for us to present ourselves to Christ. It takes time for us to pray about these decisions. It's not easily done. And you know what? That's why there are not many Christians that can say, Lord, could I ask you this? And the Lord says, shh. My son's speaking. He's trying to get our attention. He said, when you kneel before the throne of God, he said, I'll answer. I'll do what you need. Because no Christian that has presented himself and that has given the Lord his option is going to ask for anything outside the Lord's will. That's the secret to this passage. Notice, if you would, he says this, and strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Now, I want to take just a minute here. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And you'll notice he says this, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, in verses 5 through 9, he's basically putting off doing the same thing he just said in Romans 8. Romans 13, 8 through 13. Notice he says in verse 8, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, communication out of your mouth. 9, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man. How do you put off the old man? You present yourself to Jesus Christ as a dead man. You say, Lord, would you take away these desires from me? I give them to you. That's what he means when he says, put off the old man. You desire to get angry sometimes. Put that off. You have the desire to be bitter towards someone. Put that off. And he says, look, put on the new man. Notice, if you would, in verse 10. And now put on the new man. What is that like? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You renew your life into the image of Christ. But you first have to get a clean slate. You have to become a living dead man, a living sacrifice. And then you begin to add to your life the things that are in the image of Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. So in other words, a heart full of mercy. You don't want people to get what they deserve. Kindness. There's where the love is. Humbleness of mind. Thinking of yourself less than what you ought to. Never more than you ought to. That's pride. And notice what he says. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that's why you saw in Romans 13, striving. He said, if you got a quarrel with somebody, you forgive them. Notice, and then he gives the principle, and this is a part of the new man. As Christ forgave you. That's the rule of thumb that you use. Can I forgive what they did? As Christ forgave me, yes. Can I forgive what they said to me? It hurt, yes, because I've done that to Christ and he forgave me. Do you understand what it takes to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be? Notice, if you would, verse number 14, and above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfection, or maturity, perfectness. You see the glue to all this? The glue to kindness? The glue to forgiveness? Is loving two people, the Lord and everybody around you. If you don't love people, you can't forgive. If you don't love people, there are going to be days in your life where you're not going to be kind. Now, do you know the only way? Now, turn your Bible back over to Romans, chapter 13. We'll wrap up verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not. Now watch this. He said, look here. Watch this. He said, I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be. Lord, I'll be kind and gracious. Lord, help me. I don't want to have the bitterness in my heart. Forgive me, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. And so then we go and we start working through. We start going home. It's like a young person going home from camp. And they start getting home from camp and they start thinking, what am I going to do when my brother does this? Or what am I going to do when my sister does this? What am I going to do when that friend at school asked me to do such and such? Notice verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh. Provision is the word, a prefix and a verb, a noun says, don't think ahead and make plans for the flesh. No provision. It's literally forethought. The one thing you cannot do and partake of the Lord's Supper is have provision for the flesh. The forethought, Lord, forgive me now, but I'm going to do it again. Forethought. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust, the desires that are too great. The desires that are outside God's will. Is it wrong for you to desire a car? No. But to own a car that you cannot afford is not necessarily outside God's will. It is a part of our flesh. I want that. The Lord may have wanted that car for you if you'd have managed your money better. So then you could have had that car, but now it's not in God's plan because we have fulfilled other lusts, other desires. So you and I look at it, and this word lust is a desire that's, number one, it's too great. I want it no matter what the cost. I'll get a second job. Or it's a desire that is outside the will of God, his wife, her husband, that other teenager. There's no promiscuity in a great Christian. My youth pastor did me a great thing. He and his wife just passed away with cancer 4 or 5 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. And he got up in front of all the youth group and he said, you know, he said, I just want you guys to know. Now, this is in the 60s and 70s with Flower Children. How many of you remember that? How many remember Flower Children? Remember that? How many remember hippies? How many remember that? Have you ever heard of hippies, okay? Flower Children, hippies, you know, they'd ride around vans with big flowers painted on them, and everything was about the environment and all that kind of stuff. And so it was like, you know, they could live together because it was sort of a new age, and everybody was trying it out, this living together and this thing and that thing. And my youth pastor gets up, and in that environment, he says, you know, he said, I married my wife, and he said, I just want you to know, he said, we dated each other, and he said, the first time I kissed her was when the preacher said, I now pronounce you man and wife, now you may kiss your wife. And everybody in our youth group went, huh? You know, make not provision for the flesh. I didn't write that. I'm just telling you, our society doesn't make it a practice to say, I present myself and anything you want. That's reason. The only girl I ever kissed was my wife. I'm grateful for the pattern, for the example. Now, it doesn't have to mean that you've had that pattern growing up, but all the young people, you can start off well. You can have an honest plan as you walk in the day, a plan that's good in the sight of God. Do you understand that every one of you can have that plan? But if you say, well, you know, I've already messed up my life. Okay, start from today and go forward. All of us have messed up our lives. Who in here is without sin? Who in here is without anger or bitterness or wrath? And all of us can just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I present myself. Will you forgive me? Lord, from this day forward, I plan on doing what's right. I have a good scheme. And it's, are you pleased with it? That's what he's saying in Romans 13. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Add the things to your life that make you look like Jesus. And don't pre-plan things that you know he would disapprove of. Don't make provision for your flesh, something that would make you feel good. Now, I want to tell you this. You know, I went to the doctor and said, you know, how can I get off this blood pressure medicine? That's the only medicine I take when I get off this blood pressure. They said, well, you know, she gives me the same typical stuff. You know, what are they? Give me an idea of what they said. What did they say, huh? Exercise? Okay, so I started swimming. Man, you know, okay, what? Something else they said. Diet? Okay, don't eat stuff. And I said, does that mean no ice cream? Well, you tell me. Like, I'm an idiot, you know. Well, I like ice cream. Okay, that's something I like in my flesh. Okay? So if I'm going to get off this blood pressure medicine, I want to tell you, this is my battle. I go into Wegmans, and on the very front of the stinking row, they got all these ice creams. And they got vanilla bean, and I love vanilla bean. And they've got chocolate fudge right there, and I love chocolate fudge. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm doing great. There's no ice cream in my freezer. Since Jeremy and Mandy's, I go up there and get it. No, really, it's not that. There's no ice cream in my freezer. I stopped buying it because I'm trying to get this thing fixed. But you know how hard it is to walk into Wegmans? And sometimes, you know, I'm going home. It's like tonight. Tomorrow is a day off. Man, I'm going to have a good time. The ball game's on tonight. There's a ball game on tonight. I'm going to get ice cream. Now, that's an example. But what if it's, I'm going to get me another wife or another husband. I'm going to get me a different one. I'm going to get me a different friend. One that won't, that'll do what I want when we're together. I'm going to get me and you fill in the blank, and it makes you feel good. I want to tell you this. It's no different. It's whatever your flesh wants, and you're willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Who do you want to please tonight? Yourself or the great God of heaven? That loves you. And died for you, and to ask you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. It's our choice. Which will it be? Let's bow our heads forward to prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of invitation hymn. 375, Oh, to be like thee. If you need to come tonight, just say, Lord, I just want to talk to you tonight. Maybe the Holy Spirit's put his finger on something in your heart. Maybe there's a little bit of bitterness there. Maybe there's some anger there. Maybe there's just something that you think about a lot that you know the Lord Jesus wouldn't want you to think about. Your provision is for the flesh. Boy, I wished I could. If I could, I'd do this. Why don't you come give that provision to the Lord tonight? Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, I want to present myself to be all that I can be for you. What is it about Christ that you haven't put on? Why don't you do that tonight? Lord Jesus, speak to our heart tonight. You're worth any sacrifice we could ever make because of what you've done for us. Lord, help us to fall deeply in love with you beginning tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.